I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 21 through 24, the conclusion of this letter. It's also printed on page 9 in your worship guide if you don't have your Bibles with you. If you're willing and able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And as we read, I would remind you that this is indeed the Word of God. It is true forever. It's a life-giving, precious gift. And I pray that we will all receive it as such. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As we consider Paul's concluding remarks and our study through this letter to the church at Ephesus, I want to ask you a question. Is God for you or against you? Is God for you or against you? Indeed, it is one or the other. Either God is for you or he is against you. And I wonder how you would answer that question this morning as you consider it. Would you answer it based on how you feel? God may feel toward you. Would you answer the question, is God for me or against me, based on your present circumstances, the trials that you may be experiencing? Or may you answer that question based on the faith the Lord has given you, the truth of his word. A question came to mind actually this Friday morning as we met for our weekly men's prayer meeting, and one of our elders, Tom Hartman, led the meeting, and he began the meeting by reading from Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, we have the pronouncement of God's judgment upon King Belshazzar, and Daniel comes in and interprets the handwriting on the wall and pronounces this judgment and says to the king, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting." You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. What an ominous pronouncement of judgment. And indeed, that very night, the king was killed, was put to death. Now, what about you and me? What about us? What about you this morning? If we were placed in that balance, what would be the judgment upon us? Would we be found wanting as the king was? And there's a sense in which I think all of us could say what was said of the king, that we have worshipped and praised the gods of silver and gold, but have not honored the God in whose hand is our very breath. Is that true of us? And if so, and I think at one point, in one way, it's true of all of us, but that being the case, how do we go from that kind of judgment to what we have here at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, this benediction, this pronouncement of God's blessing, this declaration really from Paul that God is for me, that his blessing is upon me? How do we go from judgment to blessing? Really, the only way that we can go from judgment to blessing, from God being against us to God being completely for us, is through the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. One pastor describes God's grace in this way. He says it is God's grace is his active favor, bestowing the greatest gift upon those whom deserve the greatest punishment. God's active favor bestowing the greatest gift upon those who deserve the greatest punishment. And Ephesians has been a letter that has magnified the grace of God, has it not? It has proclaimed these great truths that for us who have received the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, these truths make our heart sing as we consider this amazing grace of God, God's active favor upon us. And this closing benediction is actually very consistent with the letter as a whole. We have first this focus on God's gracious gifts that have been bestowed upon believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then second, we have the glad response of love that we are to make to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, our aim is very simple this morning, to put the glory of Jesus Christ on display and to invite you, His people, to respond. And today, we lead to this very personal response, or this very personal question, very simply, do you love Jesus? Do you love the one true Savior, Jesus Christ? And we'll see, I believe, Paul is teaching us, even in this benediction, what it says elsewhere in Scripture, that we love Jesus because He first loved us. And we only love Jesus because He first loved us. Now, before we unpack that, I do want to briefly explain what a benediction is and how it is to be given and received. And then we'll come back and examine this specific benediction that Paul gives here to end this letter. So first, just a simple question. What is a benediction? It's something we do every Sunday as part of our gathered worship service, but I don't know if we've ever considered that question. What is a benediction? And very simply, the benediction is God's good word of blessing upon His people. God's favor, we might say, upon His people. His good word of blessing upon His people. Our gathered worship service each Sunday begins with a word from Scripture, a word from God. God in His word calling us to worship. And then our gathered worship service ends with a word from Scripture. God in a word from Scripture blessing us or sending us out with His blessing. And benedictions have been used in the worship of God from way back in the times of the Old Testament. One of the most famous benedictions is the one that Aaron gave in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a benediction that is repeated often even today. I gave it yesterday at the conclusion of the wedding that I officiated. Jamie Hess and Erica Kleinfelter were married yesterday. We give thanks to God for that. We end with that wonderful blessing that God pours out on His people. But so we have the call to worship at the beginning of our service, the benediction at the end of the service. They frame our gathered worship service. They serve as bookends to the service. We begin and we end with a word from God. He calls us to worship, and then He sends us out with His blessing, with His favor. So that's very simply, the benediction is God's good word of favor or blessing upon His people. Now, how should the benediction be given? How should it be received? We do want to remember that this blessing is given by God. It's not by us, but it comes from God. And so that's why we prefer to most often use scriptural benedictions, so that we're actually using the very words of God. This is what God has said, what He has pronounced upon His people. And as we do that, it's important to remember that technically the benediction is not a prayer. We're not asking God to do something. Instead, God is declaring or pronouncing His blessing upon His people. What He has done, what He is doing, what He will do for us. And so you may have noticed, if this is your home church and you've come week after week, that it is appropriate when the pastor stands to give the benediction to raise his hands and to pronounce or to declare God's blessing upon His people. And it's also appropriate. I'd say it's fitting. It's not required. We're not keeping track and saying, oh, this person didn't receive the benediction the way we prescribe. We don't have rules for that. But it is fitting. It is appropriate for the people in a display of receiving that benediction to lift up their eyes to hear the word of God. And maybe even to lift up their hands in a display of, I am receiving this blessing from the Lord. That's an appropriate way to receive the benediction, a fitting way. Not required, but certainly appropriate as you receive this blessing from God. Now, we want to look at this specific benediction that Paul gives here, and we want to ask, what is this blessing that God is pouring out on his people in this benediction that would lead me to sum it up by saying, we love Jesus because he first loved us. Well, the blessing that we have here, we've seen the aspects of this benediction throughout the letter. Peace and love with faith and grace and all coming to us through God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider each aspect. First of all, peace be to the brothers, or peace be to the brothers and sisters. This benediction begins with the pronouncement of God's peace upon his people. And let us not miss how remarkable this is. This is remarkable because whereas God was once justly against us, he is now unreservedly and completely, absolutely for us. Paul wrote about this peace back in chapter 2. And there we see that before we came to know and trust in Jesus, we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the family of God. We were strangers to the promises of God. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. Indeed, we were God's enemies. We were missing out on all of God's blessings. We were incurring only his wrath. But, and that small word, but, is such an important word in the letter of Ephesians. But, in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he himself is our peace. And this peace that we have now with God, it does not just end our hostility. It's not only that negative aspect in the sense that God is no longer against us, but there's the positive side of it as well, that God is now for us. And so now we can have the enjoyment of the total well-being that God bestows on his people, the fullness of his favor, that not only gives us peace with God, but also indeed gives us peace with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, no matter how different they are from us. And this has been such an important part of this letter, this gospel of peace that Paul has proclaiming. He has told us, taught us, that it unites Jews with Gentiles, people who naturally do not like one another, who may be natural enemies. The gospel of peace brings them together. It brings together slaves and free. It brings together people from different social classes, people from all different ethnicities. And we might add today in our setting, people who have different political views, Democrats, Republicans, liberals, conservatives. The gospel of peace unites us together in our Savior Jesus Christ. Peace with God, peace with one another. And it is our joy, our privilege to worship God for this, give him thanks for this every week when we pass the peace to one another and say, the peace of Christ be with you all. We are remembering this peace that God has brought to us. Now, before we move on, I do want to take a moment to encourage you once again to remember what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, what he has suffered in order to make this peace possible. This peace did not come easy. It is a free gift to us but it certainly was not free. It was purchased for us by the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And may we not become so familiar with that that we forget what Christ has done. And so my aim here is to stir up your affections for Jesus. In a sense, to put the kindling around your heart and pray and hope that the Holy Spirit would set it aflame once again with love for your Savior. So I'll use words from our friend Shai Lin. He has a song called The Cross, which helps us consider what Christ suffered for us to purchase this peace, so that instead of God being against us, He could be for us. Just consider these words. He writes, "We're now in the realm of the sublime and profound. With God at the helm, it's about to go down." So he's setting the stage that God is the one who is at work in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is our great God's work to rescue His people. So at the cross, the Father's wrath, precise, will blast and slice the priceless Master Christ as a sacrifice. Willingly, He's under the curse to be treated as if the Son was the worst scum of the earth. The scene is the craziest. Jesus being treated as if He is the shadiest atheist. How is it the Messiah is in the fiery pit as if He was a wicked liar with twisted desires? The one who's sinless and just, punished as if He was promiscuous and mischievous with vicious lust. The source of all godly pleasure, tormented as if He was a foul investor or child molester. How could He be bruised like He was a goody two-shoes who doesn't think she needs the good news? He's perfect in love and wisdom, but He's suffering as if He constructed the corrupt justice system. We should mourn at the backdrop. Jesus torn, like He's on the corner with crack rock, with porn on His laptop. What is this, kid? His gifts are infinite, but He's hit with licks for religious hypocrites. He's the light, but He's being treated like He's the seedy type who likes to beat his wife. He's treated like a rapist, treated like a slanderer, treated like a racist, or maybe a philanderer. Jesus being penalized, like He had sin inside, filled with inner pride while committing genocide. I could write for a billion years and still can't name all of the sins placed on the Lamb slain. But know this, the main thing the cross demonstrated, the glory and the holiness of God vindicated. Beloved, consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered so that you could have peace with God, so that I could have peace with God and peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ and peace with His renewed and restored creation. What a cost. This is Jesus placed in the balance and found wanting in our place. The sinless, spotless, undefiled Son of God placed in the balance and counted guilty for your guilt and for your sin, so that we can then be placed in the balance and found holy and just and righteous in God's sight and worthy of His favor, so that He is no longer against us. Because all of that wrath against us was poured out on His Son in the cross. So now that all that God is for good is poured out on you, poured out on me. And one pastor asks, Have you visited a place called Golgotha, the place of the cross, and despised yourself because of the cost? Do you feel that weight of your sin? Well, Paul's desire for us as he pronounces this benediction is amazing. Not that we would despise ourselves, but that we would humble ourselves and respond with love for Jesus who gave himself for us. And so he can say, peace be to the brothers and sisters. And beloved, these are not just words that you hear over and over again. This is true, eternal peace with the living God. His favor eternally upon you. Amen?
Amen.
Peace be to the brothers and sisters. And then he goes on and he says, love with faith. And what love is this? Is this God's love for us? Is it our love for God? Our love for one another? And I would say, we can certainly say, it's not our love for God that he's referring to yet. He will get to that in the next verse. But I do believe it's both God's love for us and then our love for one another. And we have seen God's love for us throughout this letter. This is the pronouncement that God indeed has given us love with faith. And this is the answer to Paul's prayer back in chapter 3, if you remember that. Paul prayed that according to the riches of God's glory, he would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and we'd have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and length and depth, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we need faith as a gift from God so that we might believe in and rest in his love for us. To be able to understand and comprehend this love that surpasses knowledge. This is the love of God for us. Love with faith also includes our love for one another. And Paul had began his letter in this way. Chapter 1, verse 15, he said he's heard of their faith and their love toward all the saints. And so our love for one another is also a gift from God that he gives to his people, that he gives to his family, his church. And our receiving of God's love and the gift of faith that he gives us includes with that a growing love for his people. Love for God always finds expression outwardly in love for one another, for the brothers and sisters that Christ has put in our lives. See, when God saves you, he does not only save you as an individual for your own benefit, but he brings you into his family. You become a member of his new family. Beloved, in the new heavens and the new earth, you will not live an isolated life. And so if you are living an isolated life today, if you are withdrawing from the brothers and sisters that the Lord has put around you, you're not living the life that God has designed for you as part of his family. He has shed his love upon you as a gift, love with faith that then also moves outward to those around you. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is a gift from God, a blessing, part of his favor upon you to work in and through you in this way. Love with faith. And then we move on, verse 24, almost a double benediction. After peace and love from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have grace. Grace be with all. We've looked at grace before throughout this letter, and sometimes we use the acronym, the word grace, to help us understand it. God's riches at Christ's expense for undeserving sinners. That's certainly an appropriate way to think about this term. But the grace of God, again, is the favor of God upon you. God's active favor. So God actively placing his favor upon you. Purposefully. His active favor bestowing the greatest good upon those who've deserved the greatest punishment. So when Paul pronounces this benediction and he says, "Grace be with you," he is saying that God's grace will be with his people. And it will continue to be with his people. God's free and undeserved and unearned favor will be upon you. The favor that has been secured forever by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by anything that you have done. So it is not dependent upon you. It is freely given to you, though you do not deserve it. And God will continue that free and undeserved favor to you because it's been purchased for you by the life and death and resurrection of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, this grace is an incredible gift from God, and all that you have now from God is grace. Is his favor. And there is nothing that you can do as a child of God to forfeit that favor. There's nothing that you can do as a child of God to lose God's active favor upon you. There is no sin so great that God will turn his back on you and say, "No longer my favor, now my wrath again." That cannot happen for the child of God, who's been adopted into his family, made his son or daughter eternally through the work of Jesus Christ. This grace is a gift freely given, bestowed through the work of Jesus Christ, and it is secure forever. It's not earned. It is freely and bountifully and lavishly given, if we want to use the words Paul has used. He lavishes this grace upon us. So every morning, when you wake up, child of God, every morning when you wake up is a new day, a new morning to be the recipient of God's grace, the recipient of his active favor. Whatever you face that day, the circumstances may not seem pleasant, but behind it you know there is an almighty God who loves you and gave his Son for you and is actively bestowing his good upon you. Every morning you wake up is another opportunity for God to lavish his grace upon you, and God will never miss that opportunity. He will lavish his grace upon you. This blessing, this grace from God, beloved, it's not only for this present life, but it's for the one to come as well. Grace from God is imperishable. It's not subject to corruption. And the grace that we have from God is not only to cover the past, though it does. It completely covers our past, every aspect of it. But it's not only to cover our past, and it's not only to cover our present, what we need for today, but this is a promise of future grace. Grace to come, grace that covers our every tomorrow, and grace that will be with us for all eternity. And we've recently sung two new songs, Only a Holy God and Christ is Mine Forevermore. Both of them by that group City of Light, which I recommended maybe a month or so ago. An excellent album. I think the album's called Only a Holy God. And we won't necessarily sing all the songs on that, but every one of those songs is just rich in its truth from God's Word. And I encourage you to listen to it. It'll be good for your soul. But another song on that album is called Grace. And here are a few of the words to it. It says, "Your grace, God's active favor, your grace that leads this sinner home." You think about where God's grace is leading you? To your eternal home. Your grace that leads this sinner home from death to life forever. And sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. It's not ours, it's what Christ has done. Let praise rise up and overflow. What an appropriate response. That's how we feel after studying Ephesians, right? Let praise rise up and overflow. My song resound forever, For grace will see me welcomed home to walk beside my Savior. Beloved, this is where grace is leading. Grace for the future. We will walk beside our Savior. That's a promised, guaranteed future. And Paul is saying, this grace, imperishable, unending, eternal, be with you. It's such good news. But Paul does not pronounce this blessing upon everyone, does he? It's not for everyone. It's not for everyone. Remember, either God's favor is on you or His wrath is on you. And the conclusion of this benediction helps us see that distinction. For Paul says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now we want to make sure we understand what Paul's saying there. But this expression does indeed highlight the personal relationship that we have with Jesus, a relationship of love. But he's saying that this benediction is only for those who love Jesus and who love Him to the end. Now that is not to say, listen carefully, that is not to say that we earn this benediction or we merit it by our love, as if God gives us this grace because we have loved Him. No. That's not what he's saying. This love itself, this undying love that we have for Jesus is itself a gift from God. And so do you not see, beloved, that were it not for the work of Christ in your life, you would not love Him. You would never love Him. In the Old Testament, God declares His covenant many times, repeats it to His people. Jeremiah 32, He says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And then the next line, He says this, and I will put the fear of Me in their hearts that they may not turn from Me. Today, if you love Jesus, if you have a holy reverence for God, it's because God has put it in your heart. And He's put it in your heart so that you would not turn from Him. You see, being a Christian is not about being a better person. It's not about becoming a morally upright person and following a list of rules and doing good things. Being a Christian is becoming a completely new person with a new heart. The old you is no longer. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been raised with Christ in the newness of life. And because of this work of God in you, this resurrection life, you do love Jesus. And you will love Him more and more. God's peace and God's love and God's grace is for those and only those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who love Him to the end. That is to say, it's for those who have been given new life through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit within them. And this is the work of new birth that the Bible talks about, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in you that enables you to rest and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and in such a way that you will never stop resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Why? Because God Himself has given you a new heart that loves Jesus, that's compelled to follow Jesus. And because you never stop resting or trusting in Jesus Christ alone, what happens? Your love for Jesus grows and grows and grows and never stops growing. And so God works in you so that you love Jesus with an undying love, or as it says here, an incorruptible love. And this love that Paul talks about is no ordinary human product. Incorruptible means eternal. It cannot be ruined. It cannot perish. It's imperishable. It never dies. It's a supernatural love. Beloved, do you love Jesus? And do you know how important it is that you love Jesus? Not just that you know about Jesus, not just that you believe the right things about Jesus. Is there a heart of gratitude and affection and love for your Savior? One of our most precious promises as God's children is Romans 8:28. But it's a conditional promise. God says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So you can't tell anybody that. You can't tell anybody you know all things are going to work together for good. If they do not know and love God, if they're not trusting in Jesus Christ, that is not true. This is a promise that is true only for those who've been called by God into His family and who love Him in return. Do you know how important it is that you love Jesus? When you love Jesus with the love that He has given you, that He's working in your life, you are forever in the favor of God. Or maybe consider 1 Corinthians 16:22. Paul writes, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." If you have no love for the Lord, you are accursed. So love for the Lord is not optional for the believer. Paul says you will be cursed if you do not love Jesus. Some of you have probably realized this in our study through the book of Ephesians, but it's very interesting if you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and you read the first couple of chapters and you see those letters to the seven churches and you see what Paul writes or what's written there in John's vision to the letter, the church at Ephesus. And there's some commendation there, but then there's also the one thing that is held against the church. And do you know what it is? The letter to the church at Ephesus says, "I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." Isn't that interesting? You have abandoned the love you had at first. And that was written maybe 30 years later or so. So as we think about this, I think we have to ask, how can we guard against this? How could we guard against someone coming to us and saying, "You've abandoned the love you had at first"? How can we, maybe the other way of asking that question is, how can we renew our love for Jesus? How can we grow in our love for our Savior? The author of the book of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 2, so he's been exalting the glory of Jesus Christ. And he begins chapter 2 by saying, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention, lest we drift away from what we've heard." We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And then he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Are we not paying attention? Are we drifting? Are we neglecting the great salvation that Jesus Christ has brought us? So how can we renew our love for Jesus? How can we grow in our love for Jesus? How can we guard against the warning that was given in Revelation 2? Pay close attention. Do not neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not neglect the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Amen. May I encourage us to do that together as His blood-bought people. And may I leave you with that question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the one who loved you first? Do you love Jesus, the only one who can grant you grace and peace? Do you love Jesus, the only one who brings you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Do you love Jesus, the only one who enables you to be adopted into God's family as His son, His daughter, that you might be to the praise of His glorious grace. Do you love Jesus, the only one in whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of His grace? Do you love Jesus, the only one in whom you have obtained an inheritance and been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Do you love this Jesus, the one and only one who has been raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come? Do you love Jesus, the only one who is head over His church, the one with whom you've been made alive even when you were dead in your trespasses? Beloved, do you love Jesus, the only one in whom God has shown you the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward you? Do you love Jesus, the only one through whom you've been brought near to God through His very own blood, the one who indeed is now your peace? Do you love Jesus, the only one who has reconciled you to God through His body on the cross, thereby killing the hostility? Do you love Jesus, the only one who gives you access in the Spirit to the Father? Do you love Jesus, God's own Son, our Lord, the one who gave Himself up for you and loved you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Beloved, there is no other. Do you love Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who willingly, for the joy set before Him, placed Himself, His sinless, spotless, undefiled self, in the balance, and was found wanting in your place, so that you may be weighed in the balance. Beloved, our fear is to be placed in the balance and found wanting, is it not? But do you see what we have in Christ? You are placed in the balance, and we are found holy and just and worthy of God's favor, all because and only because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died in our place and was raised to life, and is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us at this very moment, and who's coming again for us, not to deal with our sin, because that's already been taken care of, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Do you love this Jesus? May we love Him with an incorruptible love until we see Him face to face. And oh, beloved, then you will love Him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.